So, will you have your Bibles open? Again, Revelation chapter 6. Let's read those first few verses once more. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So we've come to the fourth horse and its rider, the pale horse. And before I really get going, I'd like to just make a few introductory remarks, which, if you could hear them out, they'll probably be very helpful, not just for this message, but in a wider context. You should know that when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about the last things, about the last days and about his coming again, when he spoke to them, it's obvious that what they were interested in a clear-cut calendar of events. That's what they were interested in. What will be the sign of your coming? And we know that Jesus only gave them veiled clues. They wanted more, just perhaps like we would want more, but he didn't give it to them. Anyway, he said this: "Of that day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone." And it's obvious that what they were doing is that they were probing off-limits secrets. There are those things which are known only unto God, and he will not reveal to men. And if we follow this thought through, and we take it beyond the resurrection, and we look at the disciples after the resurrection, the idea of when was still in their minds. Because after the resurrection, you can find this in the book of Acts, they said this: "Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And again, the Lord has to chasten their curiosity, and he does it like this. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has set by his own authority." It is not for you to know times nor dates. We need to know, that's us here, the Lord's people, all of us. We need to know that there are some things that we should never pry into. And I have a warning for all of you regarding this matter. It is that when we ask when, it's really about our curiosity, as if we would have our curiosity have it supplied with what we need: dates, places, times. And of course, if the Lord had given dates, places and times, the one thing that you could be sure of is that the mass of humanity would become indifferent. And if you were to know dates, places and times regarding the end days and the coming again of the Lord Jesus, Why? What indifference do you think would set in the minds of people? So God gives no dates. He gives no places. He gives no names. And I say this to all of you, that as you read the book of Revelation, the lovely thing that happens as you read it, there are no dates, and there are no specific places, and there are no times set. They're absent, and they're absent for this reason, that all men must find this truth. The end is coming, but you don't know when it's coming. And so, instead of dates and places and specific names and times, what the Lord does in his word is he says this, I'll give you preliminary judgments of warning. These I will give you, and I will tell you about the consequences of life in this life without me, life in the next life without me. And so this morning, the subject of the pale horse touches upon these preliminary judgments of warnings. Forget dates and times. Don't come and ask me about dates and times. I don't know. Who do you think I am? Who do you think he is or she is? Do you think anyone can tell you? Since the Bible has already made it clear, as I have quoted to you this morning, dates and times are for the Heavenly Father and him alone. Right, put that to one side. Right, Lord, what do you have to say? God says, I've got some preliminary judgments of warnings to bring to every one of you. Sit up now and take notice of these. So, Revelation chapter 6. And the pale horse appears with its rider. And as you see, just with the others, it's commanded to come. It is like this. It is commanded to come. Go forth. Do your work. And it's a pale horse. It's ashen. That's how the New American Standard Bible translates it. It's ashen, which means it's a greenish pale colour. It means that all the colour has actually been washed out of it. It's, the colour is gone. Just as with a child at home, you might say, this child is sick, or this person is sick. They've lost all of their colour. It's the picture of sickness. It's the picture of lifelessness. All life has gone out of this horse. When you look at this horse, you can be sure of one thing. Its purpose is not to bring life. At all. Forget about life. We're thinking about the opposite of life this morning. It cannot bring vigour. It cannot bring hope, it cannot bring health, and it cannot bring strength. Its entire image is to convey to every one of us this truth, that of life's demise. And we're not at all surprised, surely, that as we see this pale horse riding forth, come, come and do your work. That the rider which rides upon the horse is named Death. And I've said in the other messages that the horses do not run at random. They do not go at their own will and pleasure, but they are driven. And I suppose that if you had a horse that just ran at random, it would stop when it wanted, it would go here and it would go there and it would do its own thing. It would jump when it wanted to. But no, these horses are driven. They are directed. In other words, there is a purpose. The seal is opened, the fourth seal, and out comes this rider coming forth to do his work. But this horse must have a rider, and this horse, of course, has a rider whose name is Death. Now, what should we expect, of course? Not just that the horse has its rider named Death, but closely following behind is the grave. So I want to just say a few things, just for a few moments, if I can, about death. Well, death is a part of life. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about death. It's amazing how many people are afraid to talk about death. But I want to tell you what God has said in his word. And I must tell you that God has an interest in it. If he's interested, then I must be interested. If he has something to say about it, I need to listen to what he has said. The first thing I must tell you is that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. Sin brings with it wages. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, you're all going to die because of what's wrong with you. I'm going to die because of what's wrong with me. And it's sin which is within me. And those wages have got to be paid. They will have to be paid. I don't take away anything from this truth that death is awful, it's dreadful, it's wrong, it's a shame. It's an enemy, it's an affront to God. But I must tell you all that we did it to ourselves. We brought it on ourselves, our own posterity. It was done by ourselves. It's our own sin nature that takes us down into death. And I'm interested that the Apostle Paul calls death the last enemy. Elsewhere, listen to him, he says, the devil holds the power of death and holds people in slavery by their fear of death. Oh, what place in God's word of the subject of death can we find? In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, death reigned. What a word. Death reigned from the time of Adam. Death reigns. You see, it seems to be all-powerful, all-conquering. Nothing can be done against it. In Romans 7, Paul cries out like this, who will deliver me from this body of death? And as if death were unstoppable, he then writes like this to the Hebrews, it is appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. Every one of us has an appointment with death. And what I want you to know is that the white horse rides out, fulfilling a certain number of those appointments. We all go to the grave, that's true. Now here is the question of the when and how. This is what matters. Not the dates for the second coming of Christ. Not the places, forget all of that. God's not told us anything about that. This is what matters. This is what really counts. The when and how of my death. That's really the big question. The pale horse touches 1/4 of the earth. That's exactly what the text says. So in every age and in every generation, this one will not be any different. The pale horse will come and he will do his work in 1/4 of the earth. And he'll do it by sword and by famine and he'll do it by plague and he'll do it by wild beast. So that we will not be surprised if death stalks the battlefield in 2010. I repeat, we will not be surprised. And we will not be surprised if death appears in our streets, in the villages. And we will not be shocked when violence turns up in a home and someone is shot or stabbed. And we will not be surprised if it appears in the big city and in a quiet hamlet. There will still be revolutions and there will still be epidemics. The storm and the flood and the fire will continue to come and rage against mankind in the earth. This, friends, is the how. Now, we might all say, I've heard people say this, I have a wish as to how I would like to die. They've got this place set out in their minds. Some are overlooking the great ocean, the Pacific, others have made it the North Sea, or whatever, the big difference there. Then others want to be sort of dying in the midst of a beautiful barley field sweeping in the wind and the sun's just going down and it's all so perfectly organized and glorious. The Bible says that God has made the appointment. So, to be sure, death comes in its regular form. But in our text, death also comes by the power which is given, and you can read it in the text, the power is given to the pale horse and its rider to capture, by the means which is set before us in the text. We know not when the sword will come. We do not know when it will strike and when men and women will fall. We don't know when the next devastating famine is going to turn up in which part of the world. We do not know which new disease is going to arrive. We may know today, for instance, that malaria kills the majority of people who die every year. But there'll be some other new something which will turn up even if malaria is cured. And you might say today, well, in these northern climes that we live in, I don't need to be much bothered about malaria. Well, if it's not malaria, it'll be something else which the pale horse will bring. What about HIV/AIDS? As we sit here comfortably this morning, and it's March onwards. And you see, this text is very helpful. Because even as I preach, some of you are almost certainly saying, science will find the answer. Don't you worry. When science has found the answer to HIV/AIDS, there'll be another something which turns up. And it might be your retort, oh, but science will find an answer to that. It always does. Are you trying to deny the work of the fourth horse of the apocalypse? The fourth horse of the apocalypse will do its work, no matter what science decides to do. And you may say this morning, there'll be a new organisation in 20 years in the UN and all the peace treaties will work. I promise you that when they've all been signed, there'll be another war. Because the pale horse and its rider will go out to take up a fourth of those who die in the earth. Some of you probably, I don't know whether you've taken an interest in this, you're probably saying, well, the development of GM crops, that'll be the answer, that'll solve all the problems of the famine in the earth. No, the pale horse will continue to go throughout the earth, and there will always be famine. Does not matter what you do with the United Nations, or what you do with science. It does not matter what you do with regard to peace treaties and the plans of men. God's purposes will hold fast. The plague will come and it will strike someone down somewhere. I notice that in the passage there is this thing about wild beasts. And of course, here we are in our modern world. Ooh, which wild beasts? Who's going to get me? What creature is going to come into our homes and harm us? Well, I could choose lots of illustrations, but I'll choose just one. Remember the reading from 2 Chronicles 18. Do you remember how King Ahab died? It was a shot at random. He got his suit of armour on. But the arrow got him right in between the chink of the armour, and he died. Well, just a few years ago, the well-known Australian naturalist Steve Irwin, there he was, swimming away, filming, doing his thing on, I think, perhaps it was the Barrier Reef in Australia. And a stingray shot out its venomous dart and it went straight into his heart and he died. Steve Irwin died at the end of the text in 2 Chronicles 18. King Ahab died. The arrow found its mark. There is, I say to you this morning, no containing the pale horse and its rider. Now, if you've not seen it yet, I remind you of it again, that the pale horse and its rider only takes 1/4 of the earth. It could, of course, be directed to all mankind. But it's not. And some of you will remember that when I preached on the black horse last week, the kindness was in this. That in the social disaster which comes upon mankind, God says, don't touch the oil and the wine. In other words, there is a mercy which is attached in God's judgment. And so I need to make a defense for the Lord this morning, in case some of you question his sovereign purposes and question his perfect and glorious character. Friends, listen to me. God is giving us more than we deserve. No one can point the finger at God when the rattlesnake jumps out and bites someone with a venomous bite and they die. I'll tell you what happens when that takes place. Somebody cries out, oh God, why me? A son is killed in a war. Why us? A deadly virus is contracted. Oh God, the people say, why me and my family? The question needs to be reversed. Why not me? That's more like it. Now you're onto it. The wonder is that the pale horse and its rider only deliberately come after 1/4 of the earth. Why not us? Why not me as yet? Why not you as yet? Why is it that I am spared? Now this is a very important question. And it just brings me to my next point, to try and press home the truth of what we find here. I've said that God doesn't give men dates. He doesn't give them places. He doesn't give them times. Because that would lead them to despondency and complacency. So what he does is he sends preliminary judgments. It's as if God is saying, I can only get through to you by shouting out to you. The pale horse, friends, is a mercy. God is giving us yet more time that we might find him. Listen up carefully. Death's coming anyway. Death is on its way anyway. But to warn us, the pale horse rides out and people are killed by rattlesnake bites. And wars do come. And famine does take life away. And so on and so on and so forth. If it's not one of these things specifically, it'll be something else which is connected to them. So the idea is that we don't just see the uneventful death of the masses. You imagine if everybody died in an uneventful way. Everybody just passed out of this life peacefully. How nice, how pleasant death would appear to be. Why, it would not have its sting. It would not seem to be so dreadful. God says, I'll get through to you. I'll send the pale horse and its rider. And I will deliver up to death 1/4 of the earth. I want you to know that death is stalking you. That death is ravenous. That death is everywhere. That death is coming to get you. So God says, wake up. Hello. Wake up. I wonder how many people think that they'll just quietly live out their lives and they'll die happily in their sleep. Probably that is exactly how the majority think. So look, let me get your attention regarding death this morning. I'll tell you how I'll get it. Like this. Famine gets your attention. That'll get your attention. Did you see the floods in southern France this week? Did that get your attention? Yes. 20-odd people have died. And what about the fires in Greece where people were trapped in their homes and in Australia? Did that get your attention? God says, I will get your attention regarding death. This is a mercy on my part. Can you see that I will not let mankind just drift away in death and go to an eternal hell without being arrested and alerted to the question of death and what comes after? I noticed yesterday on the news that there's an increase in the bombing and the violence in Afghanistan. Does it get your attention? Sure. Your friend, your close friend or relative, dies of a terrible disease. Does it get your attention? Sure it does. We're stopped in our tracks. That's the idea of the pale horse and its rider. So friends, it's not the unkindness of God. It's the loving kindness and mercy of God. It's the exact opposite. God wants to wake us up from our dreadful slumber. He could let death take all of us just what we would call the normal way. But what love would that be to mankind who are dying in their sins? Now, if there are no specific dates and there are no specific times, then you can just actually take your mind off those things altogether. All you need to do is to concentrate your mind upon what God has so graciously said to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. God is saying, you have an appointment with me. It's coming up, sooner or later. Now, if you can't see the mercy and the kindness of this, I'm sorry for you. But this is a mercy and a kindness to drive, not some of us, but each and every one of us, to take our lives to the Lord. Who'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death? Ask yourself this morning, who is going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death? You've got an appointment with God. It's coming. How are you going to be saved from it? What's going to become of you? Aren't you arrested? Aren't you alert? It's possible that the white horse tomorrow will take some of us away. Surely you'd be arrested. Surely you would feel alert. Surely you would be affected by this message. But such is the greatness of our sin and our unbelief and the hardness of our hearts that even as I speak and try to persuade all of you this morning, many of us will probably remain indifferent. I repeat, the pale horse and its rider is God's gracious appeal to bring men and women to their senses. Let me tell you quickly the way that God saves us. In connection with this subject, just listen to what Paul writes. He doesn't write this to everyone. He writes it to believers in the church at Rome. So this is Paul's letter to the Romans. He says this: Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So he who had no sin, who had an indestructible life, who could look death in the face, who could stare it down and know that death could never touch him, he was delivered over to death. The only way that death could ever get near him, ever, was if he delivered himself over into it. Do you realize that? That death could never venture near the Lord Jesus Christ. It could not so much as come near him. The only way was if he gave himself up to death. And so he allowed death to take him. He willingly gave himself up to death. He surrendered his life to it. And he did it all so that we might be saved from death. Now you know that the white horse represents the Lord Jesus in the gospel. He is always riding forth. And he continues to call out to us. So come to the Saviour. You know that you have an appointment with God. It can't be changed, friends. I can't do anything for you, nor can anyone else. And if you know this, the message is like this. Come to the Saviour. Come to him. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. Make him your trust. And when you do that, you will know truly that you've passed from death to life. If we've all got an appointment and we're all going to die, it stands to reason, of course, that some of us are going to die before each other. If you should die without the Lord, and your loved ones ask me to conduct a funeral service on your behalf here at TEC, I'd like you to tell me what I should tell those who are gathered. What do you want me to tell them? I'll have to tell them the truth, and nothing but the truth. I'll have to tell them that you died outside of the love of the Lord Jesus. That's the truth. I'll have to tell them that you're not with the Lord. And that you're not in heaven. I'll have to tell them that you've gone away to eternal punishment. And that you have died in your sins. I'll have to tell them that you've gone to judgment and everlasting punishment. You heard the gospel, but you never believed it. You were warned over and over and over again, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't heed the words of the poor chap, that poor preacher at the front of the church. Just wouldn't listen to him. But just like Micaiah, that prophet, as he told Ahab, I'll have to tell you the truth. I hate that man because he always tells me bad news. Well, you can't say that I always tell you bad news. It looks like bad news that the pale horse is riding forth. It's not. It's a warning of judgment. It's a warning for you to get your house in order and for you to do it, not tomorrow, but to do it now. Do it at this moment. And if I care about you, how much does the Lord care? If I love you, how much do you think the Lord loves you? If I would expend this time, I give my time every Saturday to the preparation of the Word of God and preach it on Sunday morning, what do you think the Lord would do for you? To save you. To take you to himself. Don't let me have to come here. Don't let me come to this place to conduct a funeral service for someone here who has died outside the Saviour, who does not know him, when all along you were presented with the gospel, the good news of salvation, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Come to him now, at this moment. In your heart, repent of your sins. He'll hear you. He'll never turn anybody away, doesn't matter who they are. He'll draw you to himself. He'll put his Holy Spirit within you. He'll give you a new life, a new beginning. He'll put heaven inside of you. He'll pardon and forgive every sin. He'll wash you clean. He'll say you're no longer in debt. Nobody will have any claim over you. Satan will not be able to touch you, not this world, not hell, not all of hell's powers. I have saved you. But you must come to him. I can't do it for you. I can only tell you that the white horse is riding forth. The glorious gospel is still being proclaimed. He still calls out with love and grace, come to me. If any of you are indifferent at the end of this meeting, if any of you can talk about at the end of the service the trivialities of life, I pity you. God be gracious to us all and speak to us through the account of Revelation 6 and the four horses of the apocalypse. I hope that they've been a revelation to you. I trust that they have, and that God in his grace will do his perfect work in our lives. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together. The hymn number 98. 98 in the green hymn book. We shall stand to sing.
Our day. the fullness of thy might. O love of God, our shield and faith, through all the perils of our way, eternal love in thee.
Loving Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank you for your loving kindness and for all of your mercy towards us. We recognize that we deserve nothing, and yet you remain good and kind, patient, so merciful. So, Lord, we ask you this morning, come to us in this moment of our need. Speak to us, Lord, by your word, we pray. We ask you, Lord, to arrest our souls. We pray that we might have a sense of the moment, of the occasion, of the good providence of God bringing this text to us this day. Protect our lives, we beg you. Watch over us and keep us. Grant us time, Lord, that we might all find you, so that we might all know you, so that we might all be saved, so that everyone might truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and work in every one of us, we beg you. We thank you, Lord, that you are still continuing with us, and so we commit our lives into your loving care with confidence and with very much hope and expectation. Here together we bow in your presence and give you all the praise and the glory. Hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.